Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric, and I'm here with Will. Will, how are you doing?
I'm doing great.
So, Will,
how are you, Eric? I never asked you. How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. I feel refreshed.
Do you?
I feel ready to go.
Okay.
We're going to watch the Titans and Jaguars tonight. And
we are
in Jacksonville.
We probably just lost half of our listeners. Right,
yeah,
there.
I know. They're like, "What?
Are you kidding me?
Are you kidding me? You're a Titans fan?" It's like, yeah, I deserve to be pitied. So before you get mad, you should show me.
I don't know. Jaguars deserve to be pitied, probably.
Probably more. So we're interviewing a guy today named JT English. Why don't you tell us a little bit about JT English?
Yeah. So JT, he is a pastor at the Village Church, but I think specifically, and he's obviously going to tell us more about this. He works for the Village Church Institute, which is their, goodness, they have core classes, forums, training program, resident. It's basically their, like, seminary within the local church, almost.
Interesting.
And so,
is that how he describes it?
No, I don't think so.
Okay. I'm going to ask him about that.
I'm sure he's going to describe it in a way better way than I could.
Well,
but,
yeah.
Basically, that's kind of the goal of the episode, is that we're going to talk about what's the importance of Christian education within the local church, right? So I think we have in our minds that, okay, well, this person, this guy or woman wants to go and work in ministry somewhere, wants to go learn all this stuff.
Yeah.
Let's just ship them off to Fort Worth, Texas,
yeah,
or
right.
Wake Forest, North Carolina, or right. Go to the seminary. And I think, and I he'll tell you more, but I think he's going to say, you know, a little bit different. Why can't we also do this in the local church, you know?
Well, and I also think that if you listen to the podcast, you probably know our view on it. Like, we are totally for education within the church.
Not me. You just graduated. I'm currently in it.
Right. So I really think that we are big proponents of getting some sort of Christian education. And I'm really excited to hear what his perspective is. And I'm also really excited just to talk about how does that work within the church, though?
Yeah.
You know, like, seminary's great and all. You know,
right.
I tell everybody to go who is called or who feels called to go. But at the same time, you know, is Christian education just for the people that stand up front of everybody and talk, or is it for everybody? I obviously think it's for everybody, and I think JT's going to say that too. But I'm just really curious about how that even works. Like, how do you make time for that? How do you,
right.
You know, is there homework? Like, what?
Right.
Are we ready to call him?
All right, let's call him.
Okay.
Hey, guys, this is JT.
Hey, JT, it's Will. I'm joined here with Eric. Thanks for joining us on the podcast today.
We kind of want to start off this podcast with how we interview everyone. Just kind of give us your testimony, how you got to where you are, your relationship with Christ, and things like that.
Yeah, so I grew up in just outside of Denver in a place called Littleton, Colorado, in a home where I didn't know Jesus. I just, it was kind of a, when you think of maybe a post-Christian secularized home, that's the home I grew up in. It was a super loving, kind, warm home. Just wasn't aware of the gospel. I did go to church from time to time, and I was actually confirmed in a church, I guess by the time I was 12, but had no understanding what the gospel is. I eventually went to college at Colorado State University, and my roommate at the time, I was randomly placed with him. We'd never met before, and he kept inviting me to a Bible study that met in the basement of the men's dorm there on campus. It was actually in a laundry room. And I kept saying no for two reasons. The first was I had zero interest to go hang out with a bunch of other freshman guys in the basement laundry room of the men's dorm. And second, I really just had no need to study the Bible. Like, I felt satisfied. And, you know, when you talk about kind of the secularized person, I did not have that God-sized hole in my heart. I just felt like life was fine. I didn't have a perceived need for God. But I ended up going because he just kept asking me week after week after week, and I just wanted to kind of placate him. So I show up. They were studying the book of Jonah, and I couldn't find the book of Jonah because I'd never really spent time in my Bible. So the leader had to help me find where it was, and we read Jonah 2, and my mind was blown because for the first time I heard a story about radical grace when somebody could have sinned and rebelled against God, and God extended mercy to them. Like, that was a brand new concept to me, just this idea of grace. I didn't become a Christian that night, but the next day, the Bible study leader, who was a sophomore, he could obviously see that I was processing what we talked about the night before. And he said, "Hey, let's go to lunch." So we went to lunch at the student union, and I was eating. He bought me a Whopper. We were eating Burger King.
Awesome.
And And in the most uncompelling gospel presentation in the history of the world, he sat down with the four spiritual laws and simply said, I'm supposed to read this with you. And so he proceeded to just read the four in a back to back without even looking up, without like looking to see if I was interested. And, you know, so he's like, God loves you. It's a wonderful plan for your life. Your sin has separated you from God. But Jesus is the perfect sacrifice to bring you back to God. And you can have everlasting life with him if you place your faith in Christ. And for the first three, I was like, dude, what are you doing? Just look up. Let's have a conversation about this.
Right.
And by the time he read the fourth, I was like, oh my goodness, I need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Like the Holy Spirit just regenerated me in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
Which goes to show that methods don't save people, God does. And so at that moment, the Lord just saved me from my sin, converted me, and my life was different from that moment moving forward. I got super involved in the campus ministry and involved in my church. And then, I mean, I could keep kind of telling my story up till now. I'm not sure if that's helpful, but that's ultimately how I came to know Christ.
So did you go to Bible college after? What kind of led you to seminary?
Yeah, no, I didn't. So I was involved. I just stayed at Colorado State University there in Fort Collins, and I got really involved in the campus ministry. But I never really, and this is my big passion now, I never really was discipled. And that's not a knock on the church I was at, and it's not a knock on Crew. I was really cared for, and I was taught how to share the gospel, but I never really learned how to read my Bible. I never really learned what the Bible was. I never learned like the basic, you know, foundational belief commitments of the Christian faith or what spiritual disciplines were. And so I went to my pastor towards the end of my time in college, and I was thinking about joining staff with Crew. And I didn't know I was doing this at the time, but I was basically expressing a desire to just be a deeper disciple and perhaps go into vocational ministry. I didn't use those terms, but I basically just said, like, I think I want to do what you do. Like, I want to know Jesus better, and I want to help others do that. And he's like, oh, you need to go to seminary for that. And I was like, what? Like, isn't that what the church is for? Isn't the church the primary place that God makes disciples? Like, why do I have to leave the church in order to lead in the church? And that question becomes one of the questions that I've spent the last 10 years trying to give my life to answering. I did end up going to seminary and had a wonderful experience. So I got my THM in church history from Dallas Seminary, and then I got a PhD in systematic theology from Southern Seminary, and had wonderful experiences. But through both of those degrees, the primary instinct of my heart was, why in the world are we not teaching this kind of stuff in a church? Like, why are we letting the people in our churches die on the vine, where some of the richest biblical theology or the richest understanding of who God is reserved for those of us who are able to afford or give the time to going to seminary? So now that's what I spend my time doing, is trying to take all of the rich theology that I received in school and give it to the everyday people in the local church, because I think theology is the most practical thing that we can give to anybody. Theology kind of has a bad reputation right now in the church. Theology is kind of seen as cold and distant, and you know, you right. might get a disease if you say it too many times. But my experience is that theology is the most practical thing in the world. If what we mean by theology is knowing God, then I can't think of anything more practical.
Right. So coming from Southern Seminary to the Village. So what's your, like, your name tag say at the Village? What's your
Yeah, so I'm one of our pastors. I'm on the executive staff here, and I oversee what we call the Village Church Institute, and I also oversee the Village Church Resources. So what that means is basically any resources that we put out, whether it's a book or a podcast or a kids curriculum, I help kind of cultivate those things. And then I also oversee all of our adult education, everything from our forums to our men's and women's Bible studies, our core classes, our training program, which is a year-long kind of intensive discipleship program, and then our residency program for ministry and marketplace leaders.
Gotcha. So when you came to the Village, was this stuff already started, or did you come and begin this stuff?
It's kind of a yes and no. So they had a few things going on. They called it TBC training at the time, but it was nobody's job. It was kind of 2% of everybody's job. So there was a few classes, but really what we did when we came in is we kind of put a pause on all of that. And there were some good things happening, but it wasn't holistic or built the way that it should have been built. It was just kind of like add-on classes here and there. So we stopped all that for about a semester, and then we launched TVCI as kind of a new initiative. So I started that in 2014.
Okay, so I kind of just want to jump in here with this question because I feel like it's a question that I've really struggled with coming out of seminary and being a part of a local church, and even a little bit before that. I just don't understand where this fear of education within the church comes from. We're so okay with going to Sunday school and going to the church service and maybe, you know, meeting with a group sometime during the week, which even that sometimes feels like a radical idea. But why are we so opposed to that? What are we so afraid of?
Are you saying why are we so afraid of education?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think there's a few reasons. I think number one is we've all met the overeducated person who's a jerk, and we don't want to be that.
Right, right. Yeah.
Right. And but I do think that is an over mischaracterization. Like, that's happened before, but it doesn't normally happen. Theology, when it's done well, or Christian education, when it's done well, doesn't lead to pride, it leads to humility. If your theological education is resulting in pride, you have a faulty theological education because you don't truly understand God and you don't truly understand yourself. True Christian education leads to humility, not pride. So number one, it shouldn't be that we're afraid of education. We should be afraid of bad education. And if you're being educated poorly, you're going to be prideful. If you're being educated well, you're going to be humble. So I think that's the first thing. I think the second thing is we haven't done a good job of showing people that theology is the most practical thing in their life. They've been told that other things in their discipleship are more practical. And that's just a lie that we're going to have to overcome, those of us who are committed to education in the life of the church, is trying to show them how providence, for example, like that God is providential over every single thing in their life. That doesn't sound all that practical when you hear it in a classroom, but when you're in the hospital room with a sick child, or perhaps in a cancer ward yourself, or with a spouse, or with a loved one, all of a sudden God's providential mercy becomes the most practical thing in the world. So one of my friends says it this way. He says, we shout doctrine in the light so that we can stand on it in the dark.
That's good.
And sometimes what happens is we'll shout doctrine in the dark, and that's not when you need a lecture on providence.
Right.
You need to have already put your hope in providence before you need to have put your hope in providence.
Gotcha, because I like how you said that when you went to seminary and you heard all this stuff, you were like, man, why is this not being told to church members? I really like that you said that because that was my experience. I remember going and thinking to myself, man, this is all really good, and these guys are really good. I mean, you know, you got your occasional not so good thing you heard every once in a while. But overall, you were like, man, I really wish this was in the church. And I was listening to the podcast that you're on the other day, and y'all were talking about kind of this idea. It feels like every time we try to bring something up that's like not necessarily word for word written in the Bible, we get pushback from people like the Trinity or whatever. Because he was about the creed. That's what y'all were talking about, because people are so afraid of that. And it's almost, and I'm a Baptist, so it's almost as if we have to trick them into singing the creed instead of talking about it, you know?
Right.
So like, what are some steps to get over that hump?
Man, I think the first is do it slowly. Like, to be an empathetic theologian is something that we need to place a lot of value on, like understanding why people have those fears and then slowly giving them a diet of theology. Like, we don't need to cram the Apostles' Creed, Nicaea, and Chalcedon down someone's throat the first day they become a Christian, the first time we start teaching them, but to show them the importance of belief before you show them the importance of what they believe, I think is really important. So like, this is Paul's, you know, example in terms of moving people from milk to meat. The truth is, and this is something that's missed sometimes in that text, is we do want to move people straight to meat without giving them milk first. So a lot of our people, even if they've been in the church for 20, 30, or 40 years, and you would think they should be mature Christians, they actually need milk first.
That's good.
Right? Just because somebody is old or they've been in the church for a long time does not mean they've actually matured. They're actually very malnourished. And before we give them the fillet, we need to just give them the bottle. Now, we can't give them the bottle forever, right? The goal is to progress them off of the bottle onto some soft foods and then onto harder foods that they can then, you know, chew and digest. But when we give them the filet, when all they're used to is milk and haven't transitioned them to soft foods or to then harder foods, then of course they're going to spit it out.
Right.
And that's the situation we find ourselves in, not just in evangelicalism, but I would say in the Western church as a whole, is we have an anti-intellectualized faith. We have an anti-theological faith. And we have a overly kind of emotionally driven, experience driven faith.
So tell us that when you came to the village and started the Institute, what were some kind of things that you, or humps that you had to jump over to get this started? I mean, did you get any pushback there?
Oh yeah, sure. But not like, none of it is ill intentions or anything like that. They just had all of the, not they, it wasn't like everybody had them, but people had assumptions about who I was going to be. You know, JT's going to be the PhD doctor who is not in touch with people or their needs or people who are actually suffering, or JT. And they would never say that to me. It was just going to be assumed, like, you're the academic, we're the pastors.
Right.
And I think one of the most important things we do in the church right now is reunite theology and the pastoral vocation. So there is not a distinction between being a theologian and between being a pastor. And so I had to show them that, yeah, guys, I'm very, very interested in theology, but I'm also just interested in pastoring as you are. And I think those two are the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And what's happened is we've all realized, oh, we are all called to be pastor theologians. JT is not the theologian on staff.
Right.
We're all theologians on staff.
Yeah. And I think one of the big things for me in my experience working in pastoral ministry is that I'm the they that knows all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
And it's my job to know all of those things.
Right.
And it's like this perception that ordinary church members, people that have gone to church for the last 50 years, it's not their job to be into this type of thing.
Right.
And it's always been very off-putting to me.
Right. Well, I think I understand that it's off-putting for sure. And I think one of the things we can do is we can show them, if that's true of you, then you have a fundamental misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Because being a disciple of Jesus means being a great theologian. Is there a greater theologian than Jesus Christ?
Is there
somebody who embodied the Word of God, who knew the Word of God better than Jesus? Of course not.
Right.
So wouldn't we want to follow him in that? If we are this is one of the things that I think is just so crucial for us to retrieve in the local church, is that to be a disciple is to be a learner. Like, if you are not learning the way of Christ, learning his way of life, learning how his mind worked, learning what he thought about his Father, then you're lacking in your discipleship. Like, there is no way to be a disciple of Christ if you're not learning his way. Like, it's the most basic definition of discipleship. And so to show people that you are not, what's the word? You cannot be relieved from the duty of being a theologian if you're a Christian.
Mm.
If you're a Christian, you should be thinking the same thoughts about God that Jesus Christ thinks.
Now, how would you say, so how do we teach somebody that? Is that, do we start these classes and things like, is that the way to do it? Or
I think it matters. Context matters a lot here, right? Depending what the church is, the philosophy of ministry, the background, the history, like, there's so much. I'm not sure there's just a silver bullet to, you know, here's how you do it. I think the most important thing is changing the culture of our churches. And I don't care how that's done. That can be done through relationships or classes. That can be done through leadership meetings. It can be done slowly, and it will be done slowly and over time. But the biggest battle to be fought here isn't organizational, it's cultural.
Mm.
And so not being the mischaracterization of the theologian that is just a jerk.
Right.
Like that's the worst thing that can happen for this movement. Or not being the theologian who doesn't care about the pastoral needs of our people, being with them in the midst of both their celebration and their suffering. It's getting leadership on board with this and just slowly trying to show them that the evangelical West has largely departed from the historical roots of the church in theology. that, and if we don't root ourselves in something deeper, we're going to be a mushroom that's here today and gone tomorrow.
Yeah, another form, and speaking of that I get a lot of feedback on and things is people saying, you know, I know the gospel and that's enough for me, and all the rest of the stuff that you all quote unquote argue about isn't important. And I think that puts me on the defensive. And it makes me seem like a jerk because I'm trying to teach, you know, not that the gospel is bad. We should always be hearing it over and over and over again for the rest of our life. And it's something right. that we live by and that we're saved by. But, you know, you move with it beyond it. And I get a lot of people saying, well, I just know the gospel. Why do I need to know all of this other stuff?
Right. I think I encounter that, you know, fairly regularly also. And I think the way to talk about that is that's a theology in itself, which is also divisive.
That's a good point.
Right? Like don't let them escape the criticism that they're laying upon you. That they're doing the very thing that they're telling you not to do. You know, don't let your theology be so divisive. Why are you teaching theology? It's like, well, actually, you're teaching me a theology right now. And you're dividing yourself from me. Does that make sense?
That makes total sense.
So at the Village, so how are you guys practically doing this now? So, like, break us down to your classes, form, stuff like that.
Yeah, so think of an upside-down triangle or like a funnel. We want there to be a place, a transformational learning community, where anybody could get plugged in, regardless of their spiritual maturity, and take their next step in learning the way of Christ. So there's a place for 18-year-old JT English who knew nothing to plug in. And there's also a place for 34-year-old JT English with two seminary degrees and a PhD to continue learning, because discipleship never stops. Like, I still want to create environments where all of us can be learning together. So let me say one thing before I kind of get to our different environments. This is key. Like, this is absolutely crucial. And this is where the Sunday school model gets it wrong. There's a few places the Sunday school model gets it wrong, but this is one of them. One of the places that it gets it wrong is that we never sequenced people through education to grow them. So my in-laws, for example, were in the same Sunday school class for 30 years. And that Sunday school class was taught at about an eighth grade reading level. And if you're in a class at an eighth grade reading level for 30 years, what level of theological education do you have? In eighth grade reading.
It sounds like eighth grade.
Right? Like, it's not, which means you're still a theological adolescent, even though you've been there for 30 years. So what does it look like for the churches to create environments that progress people or sequence people further into their education, not just continuing them in their same education? And of course, we get this in school systems. It would be malpractice to keep an eighth grader in eighth grade for 30 years. Like, if they're just learning addition and subtraction for 30 years, we would all raise the flag and say, wait a second, they're not growing.
Right.
They haven't learned addition. They haven't learned multiplication and division. They haven't learned calculus and trigonometry and geometry. But for some reason, when it comes to education in the church, we just think all we need is addition and subtraction for 30 years. But then what happens is you'll have people who are really mature, like who sequence through and, you know, do the training program, the residency program, and are growing. So the key here is you've got people who are on, you know, first steps in their relationship with Christ, all the way down to people who've been growing for the last 15, 20 years exponentially, is creating charity between and dialogue between those two people. I want the person that is deeply walking with Christ and, you know, has been growing and knows their Bible from front to back and reads theology all the time to be the most kind, loving, and charitable person to the person that's just beginning their journey. Because sometimes they're going to be in the same learning environment together and they're skeptical of each other, right? The brand new Christian to the person that's asking questions about Greek syntax or something like that. Because the brand new person is like, oh my goodness, why does this even matter? I just want to know how to read my Bible.
Yeah.
But man, the first thing I want to teach them is how you should be celebrating that God sanctifies and grows his people into mature believers. And that one day that might be you. And on the other side of that coin, if the brand new Christian is asking a basic question, who's John? Who wrote John's gospel? I don't want the person that's been growing for 15 years to roll their eyes and say, oh my goodness, are we really, you know, doing something this elementary? Is it really, can't we just move on? John wrote John's gospel. He's a, you know, I want the person that's been growing for 15 years to celebrate the discipleship of a brand new Christian and say, yes, these are the right questions to be asking. Because if they're not celebrating the discipleship of a brand new Christian, it goes to show they've actually not learned anything.
Hmm.
They're not nearly as mature as they think they are. When we get frustrated with people who are in different sequences or processes of their journey with Christ, it shows we haven't been discipled at all. But to come alongside brothers and sisters and celebrate, cheer on, root on, and say, keep taking the next step, keep moving forward, regardless of where you are in the path, just keep going, then that's real biblical community. So in light of that, what do we have at the Village? We've got forums. Our forums are environments where it's just super simple. There's no homework. There's no, you know, work beforehand. It just show up for 2 hours. We're going to teach you a biblical topic. So we've got Greg Allison from Southern coming to teach for 2 hours on the topic of the Holy Spirit. Our whole church will be invited, and it's usually about 1,000 people or so that come. Then we have our men's and women's Bible studies. These are single gender learning environments where we do 2 11-week semesters over the course of the year. Right now we're in the book of Acts. So we'll do Acts part one, Acts part two over the course of the year. We've got about 1,000 people in those environments as well, men and women. Then we have our core classes, and we teach our core classes through the story of the Bible is one of them. Basic Christian beliefs is the second, and then spiritual disciplines is the third. And we're trying to put all of our members through that also. And again, we're kind of moving our way down a funnel, starting with forums, then men's and women's Bible study, then core classes. And then we have the training program. And the training program is a year-long intense discipleship program that again, works people through the Bible, theology, and spiritual formation, but does it in a way that is far more in-depth. It's kind of seminary light. It's what I wish I would have had had I not gone to seminary in the life of the church. They're reading primary sources, Calvin and Bavinck and Edwards. They're doing doctrinal statements. They're reading scripture. They're doing scripture memorization. They've got evangelism assignments and spiritual discipline assignments. I mean, it's really, really robust. And then out of the training program, we invite about, and there's about 250 people in the training program. And then every year we'll invite about 20 of our best training program students into a residency. We've got a marketplace residency where we're asking our lawyers and doctors and teachers and chiropractors, whatever, to come think about how can I go be a faithful influence for Christ in the marketplace and be a kind of a Christian businessman, businesswoman, or entrepreneur. And we've got about 10 people in our ministry track where we're trying to raise up the next round of elders and deacons here in the life of the church as we teach them what it means to be an elder or a deacon.
Now, do you guys also do anything with the seminaries? Do y'all partner in any way with them?
Yeah, we partner with two seminaries. So we have a partnership with Southern Seminary and then Dallas Seminary, the two schools that I went to. We have partnerships with them where we're able to offer 21 hours to either of those institutions towards master degrees for our students who've completed the seminary track of the training program.
You know, so it's interesting you mentioned those, the men and women's Bible studies. I'm actually working through you guys' book of Matthew, part one, with one of our students. And it's I love how it's set up as, and I think it's Jen Wilkins' videos that we're watching. And it's like you have the book and you go through the book and then you meet with your group, right? And then you go to the teaching. Is that kind of how it is?
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. So, and that's intentional. You do the book work first because one of the most powerful tools in education is dissonance. If you give them the teaching first and then ask them to go do the book, they don't realize what they don't know. So one of the things we're trying to do in the homework is show them you don't know maybe the things you think you know. So do some homework, ask questions. How would you answer this question? And then you meet with the group and you're able to kind of talk about what did you learn with each other, because theology is always meant to be done in community. You're never meant to do it by yourself. So we're putting people, every single one of our environments puts people in the context of community. And then you go to the teaching where some of that dissonance is relieved. And a little bit more is added because we're going to show you things that we didn't even ask you in the homework. We're going to show you that even if you've done this homework, you still don't have Matthew down, that there's more for you in the Gospel of Matthew, right, than you originally thought.
Right. Now, is you guys' podcast, the Knowing Faith, does that come out of the Institute, or is that just something you guys started? Or
it comes out of the Village, so it is the Institute staff, but it's just a Village Church resource. So it's kind of a TVCI thing. It's kind of a TVC resources thing. But really, the way that started, it was just Kyle Worley coming to us and saying, hey, let's start a podcast. And we said to ourselves, no, we work way too hard. Like, we have zero interest in doing a podcast. As you guys know, podcasts are a lot of work.
Yeah.
Whether it's preparing the content or editing on the back end. He just said, look, I don't want you to do a lot of work beforehand. I want you to come in and talk about what we do here. Talk about what you're teaching to our people. It's just another place to have a conversation. It's basically a recording of our staff meeting. And we were just like, this isn't going to work. And then he just said, just give it a shot. Let's just see if people listen in. And man, we're in season 3 now, and it's just been one of the most fun things that we're doing, me, Jen, and Kyle. It really, really has taken off in a way that none of us expected, which I don't say that because we're doing a good job. I say that because it's encouraging me that people really do want this stuff. Like, when I meet with church leaders or have the opportunity to talk on podcasts like this, I try to tell them we're not doing anything particularly unique. This isn't good because Jen's here, because I'm here, because Kyle's here. We're simply giving them the Bible. We're simply giving them theology, and they want it. Like, they are desperate for it. So we had an internal win that we thought if we could get to this many listeners on the podcast, it would be an enormous win for us. Like, we were just like, this would be astronomical that they would listen to 3 people talk about the Bible and theology. And again, I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back because we're just normal, but it just shows that people want this stuff. And our win was 5,000 listeners. We thought, if we get 5,000 people to listen to our, podcast on the ascension of Jesus, that is huge. Yeah. Like, that's a mega church, right?
Right.
It's a mega church. And then we were like, I don't know if we're ever going to get there. 5,000 people. How many weekly subscribers do you think we have right now?
Oh, I don't know. Idea. How many?
just guess.
If you had 5,000 listen to your Ascension episode or more than that.
That was our hope. That was like, this would be astronomical win. This would be just incredible.
I'm going to go 2,000?
105,000.
Holy cow.
Gosh.
Isn't that insane?
That is crazy.
We did a podcast on generous complementarianism that had 250,000 downloads.
Wow. Gosh.
Which, again, I'm saying these numbers not because we matter. We don't.
Right.
But each of those numbers represents a person that wants this stuff.
Gosh.
And you know where most of them are? They're in your churches. Your pastors are listening to this.
Man.
We have 3,000 people at the Village, which means there's 100,000 people out there in evangelicalism who are like, please give me the Bible. Man. Please give me theology. Please give, they're desperate. The overwhelming feedback we get is, I listen to this every week because I don't get it in my church.
Ooh,
wow.
And they're not trying to indict their church. Right. Their church. They're just saying they're trying to do this move from milk to meat. And they're asking for a diet from their church that their church doesn't think they want.
Yeah, so it's funny that you say that because, we obviously don't have anywhere close to the amount of subscribers, but it's encouraging to me because I feel like Will and I hear the same thing almost.
Totally.
It's almost as if they're like, man, can we get more of this? Like, whatever you're doing, which literally all we do is usually, besides our interviews, is we open the Bible and we just talk about a concept. Or we talk about, hey, what's the biblical worldview on this or that? Or what do we think about this that's happening in the culture or whatever? And people come to us going, man, why don't we talk about this more often?
That's right. And that's been our experience too. And what we'll tell people is we're not doing anything novel. We're simply doing something that's ancient that's just been recently forgotten. Mm. And that's what you guys are doing too. Like, this is not teaching people the Bible and explaining the depths of the riches of Christ to them is not something that's reserved for the spiritually elite. It's something that the church has been doing since day one. But in the evangelical West, we've thought this is reserved for the few of us that went to seminary. Mm. But the reality is, so here's an example. My mom, was not, I told you, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. She's one of the most loving, kind, beautiful, wonderful people I've ever known in my life. She was an in, she, my parents got divorced. She was an intern at the Colorado Rockies, eventually made it to senior vice president over a 24-year career in Major League Baseball, working in the Rockies front office. During that time, when I became a Christian, she thought I was in a cult. Just like,
Wow.
was like, what in the world are you in? She then became a Christian, got baptized. She now is a member at the Village, did the training program last year, read my dissertation, and is now reading John Owen's Communion with God.
Wow. That's incredible.
But what's incredible is that the Holy Spirit did it in her.
Yeah,
that's right.
Like, it's not like we've got some crazy method and, you know, down here at the Village, we're taking, you know, steroids to get people on theology. This is what they want. Like,
Man.
Does that make sense? Like,
That makes
we're
total
not.
sense.
Some people ask me, like, how do we do that? How, and those are the right questions, but it's like, we're just teaching people the Bible and we're telling them that that's a part of discipleship. Like, here's what's crazy. I think one of the obstacles we have to overcome is this idea that if you know your Bible too well, you're going to become a Pharisee. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that preached.
Yeah.
It's like these Pharisees, they just knew their Bible so well. And look, they didn't love God. They were, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I don't think you could find me one biblical text that tells me the Pharisees know their Bible too well. But I can show you several where Jesus condemns them for not knowing it well enough. Nicodemus comes to him in the night and says, you know, asks these questions about being born again. And Jesus doesn't say to him, Nicodemus, how do you know so much? He says, how could you be a teacher of Israel and not know these things? The Pharisees are never condemned for their biblical knowledge. They're always condemned for their biblical ignorance. A Pharisee is not someone who knows their Bible too well and is passionate about it. A Pharisee is someone who is ignorant and is passionate about it.
That makes sense.
So tell us a little bit about, so you mentioned with your mom and things. So tell us a little bit about the success of these programs or how they're working at the Village even now. Like, for example, I saw where you guys, right when we were actually trying to organize this interview, I was talking to your assistant, and I think that was right at the same time that you guys were releasing your core class registration or something to that effect. And she emailed me back a couple days later and was like, I'm sorry, it's crazy. So, I mean, do these things
Right.
fill up like really fast? And there's just tons and tons of people who are just trying to learn, because I feel like that just, if that is so, that it just proves exactly what you're telling us, is that people want these things.
Oh yeah, our women's Bible study, we have 1,000 spots. The morning class has 500, the evening class has 500. The morning class fills up in 4 minutes.
Wow. Man, that's incredible, man.
Like it broke our website because people were trying to get on so fast.
Oh, man.
I'm not like making, I got this is, again, this is not
No,
pat the
you're
back.
fine, man.
It's
Yeah.
just like people are desperate for this. The training program, I thought we were gonna have, like the first year I launched it, I thought we were gonna have 15, 20 people. My wife and I were building a patio in our backyard at the time, and I was thinking it would be like theology around the fire, you know, discussion kind of thing. 'Cause it's like, again, it's Calvin, Bobbink, Edwards. It's huge portions of scripture memory, doctrinal statements. And like, if 15 people want to do this, that would be great. Maybe we'll end with 10. You know, that would be a huge win. We had 459 people apply the first year.
Man,
Wow.
that's awesome.
To the point where we didn't even have a classroom for it. We had to get a classroom next door from a Radio Shack that went out of business. We only were able to fit 200 people in there. And then I thought to myself, these people aren't going to stick. Like they don't know what they've got themselves into. And we have a 96% retention rate.
Wow.
That is great.
We'll have 1,000 graduates of the training program this year.
That's crazy.
Man, that is
So it's just,
awesome.
and again, I'm telling you these things not because what we're doing is some kind of magic sauce. What I'm telling you is what we're doing is actually very, 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 very basic.
Man.
Like it's give them a Bible curriculum, tell them to read the Bible and answer some questions, come talk about it with your friends, and then we'll have a teaching on it. Like that's it. That's the
Man.
whole thing.
So as we kind of wind down our time here, and I'm just really impressed by you and what y'all's church is doing, and I'm just so excited about it. I'd like to, kind of end on some more lighter, maybe funnier things. So, obviously, Matt Chandler, obviously.
Who?
Yeah, right. And so I'm just wondering, does he use his hands in talking it like in person as much as he does in sermons? Like, I'm just curious.
Yeah, we all wear safety glasses in the meantime so we don't get our eyes poked out.
Oh, yeah, man.
Yeah, he is. What you see here, there's a couple things I'll say about Matt. The first thing I'll say is what you see on the stage in terms of energy is how he is always. Whether you're in a one-on-one meeting with him or in a group meeting, like, or just hanging out with him. Like, he is that energetic always. He is not turning something on for a sermon. The second thing I'll say about Matt Chandler is godlier off the stage than he is on the stage. He is one of the godliest men I've ever met in my life, and I would walk through fire with that man.
Man, that's really good. And the last thing I want to ask you about is there's this story that came out of Union Seminary and about making confessions to plants, and I'm just wondering if you've ever, you know, do you have a plant at home that you just, you know, tell your deepest,
you know,
darkest things to?
I have confessed to a plant before. I usually confess to succulents. And when I confess to the succulents, I say, aloe you so much.
That's good.
Clever.
That's good. So where can people find you? Where can people follow you at?
I mean, yeah, I'm on Twitter and Instagram. Just JT English is my name. I love interacting with people there. If you're interested in listening to our podcast we do is called Knowing Faith. That's where you can hear more of me and Jen and Kyle and us kind of talking about what we're doing here at the Village and ultimately what God is doing at the Village.
Do you guys have an Institute page that we could
then
go?
Yep. You can go to the villagechurchinstitute.net. Okay. Is a thing. And I'll also say this, Jen and I just started a cohort. So Jen Wilkin, we just started a cohort that'll launch in January. It's called trainingthechurch.com. You should go to trainingthechurch.com, where we're trying to teach people how to do what we're doing. How do you write a Bible curriculum? How do you develop a learning environment? And we're going to take 8 to 10 churches, each cohort, and just try to teach them. Here are the things that we're doing that we think help make whole disciples of Jesus. So if there's any pastors listening to this, that might be something, if you're interested in this, you might be interested in looking into.
Yeah. Well, I'm a firm listener of Knowing Faith. I mean, it is a phenomenal, I mean, it's all, when anybody asks me what I listen to, that's about the first thing I tell them is that podcast. But JT, man, thank you so much for joining us today. I mean, you've answered about anything and everything that we could have ever wanted. And so, man, we just appreciate it.
It's a joy. I love doing stuff like this. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah. Hey, let me ask you one more question though, first, before you go. Have you ever thought about writing a book about this stuff?
I'm actually writing one right now.
Oh, really?
So,
wow.
So, interestingly, I had zero interest in writing this book. I did not go to the publisher and say, hey, I'd like to write a book. But I had a couple publishers come to me and say, hey, you really should consider writing on this. I said no several times and finally decided, you know what, I'm gonna do it. So I'm currently writing a book called Deep Discipleship, How the Local Church Can Make Whole Disciples of Jesus. I'm writing it with Light with B&H. And it'll be published sometime next year.
So, Eric, why don't we start with kind of just break that down a little bit, okay? So that was a lot of information.
And that was fantastic.
That was really good. We've had two really good interviews.
We have in a row.
In completely different spectrums.
Be more different, man. The guy that was on The Bachelorette that gets criticized versus this guy named JT English who's doing great kingdom work type things in his own church. Both vastly different, but all about Jesus at the same time. I was really impressed. And I knew I would be because I listened to one of his sermons and, you know, I've started listening to that podcast. And so it's just really good, man. And he's just, like he's kept saying, he's like, I'm just a normal dude. Like, I'm not better than anyone. And my favorite thing, because I'm assuming that's what we're talking about. My favorite thing that he kept referencing was, I want to teach everybody this and not be a jerk while I do it.
Yeah.
And that was my favorite thing because I meet so many people that are either on one spectrum or the other. They're either the kindest person in the world, but they don't want anything to do with the higher things of God, as some would say. And I know people that know all the higher things and they're just the worst. Like, I just don't want to talk to them. And we've got to be both, right? Like, we've got to be stern and sturdy theologians, but we also have to be the most kind people.
Yep.
And the most humble people, because we're all just dudes. And right. I thought that was fantastic.
Well, and I like how he said that it's almost like we have this sort of fear of theology now, right? It's theology is kind of that term that you don't want to use, or
it's like
we
a
don't
disease,
use.
Like
yeah,
said,
yeah, exactly. And it's like, okay, well, the people who want to study theology, and this is what kind of what we talked about beforehand, is we just ship them off to a different state, right? We ship them off to Southwestern.
He's like, you need to go to seminary for that. Southern. He's like, what?
Yeah. Well, and I love, and I think his quote, because I think it just sums up everything so well, is he quotes, and he quotes it in the, you can go see this on their webpage is where I saw, and he quoted it again in the podcast, and he says, it's crazy that I had to leave the church in order to lead within the church.
That's insane.
Right? Yeah. I have to go to a center. I have to leave the local church that I'm in order to lead the church, you know? And I love how he says that it's not, there's no ill repute about his that person or his home church or anything like that.
And he loves seminary.
Yeah, but it's just more of, we should be doing this within the local church as well.
Yeah.
Right? So, I don't know. It was good.
He's solid, good. He is. You know, go listen to his podcast.
Seriously, so Knowing Faith, I tell everyone, I'm not kidding, like anyone that comes into contact with me and says, what do you listen to or what's something good to listen to? I mean, I have been trying to get Eric to listen to it for like 3 months
now,
and now
he is finally listening. It's good. It's really good.
And they're not long. They're normally...
And they're just normal people.
Yeah, they are. They're funny.
Jen Wilkins on it, too. Jen Wilkins pretty
good. Jen Wilkins is on it. Kyle Worley, who's a pastor at a Mosaic church, I believe, a church plant out of the
village. Can you believe how many people listen to their podcasts?
I know, right? It's crazy.
That's crazy, crazy. And I'm not saying it's not good. It's just so far out on the spectrum.
Yeah.
You know,
and it just shows that people want this stuff, right?
I think
that's exactly what we've proven over our conversation. And he mentioned it multiple times, is that it's nothing we're doing.
Yeah.
We're not doing anything, you know, it's just people want to know their Bible more.
Yeah.
And I feel like the tendency is that local churches are like, well, you'll get that on Sunday mornings, and then like you said, in Sunday school or ever. But instead, what if this stuff happened, and this can happen. This is just somebody standing up and saying, hey, we're going to go through the book of Acts. Here's one sheet of paper, meet with two or three people about this, and then come in here and let's talk about it, you know?
Yeah, there's no homework. There's no prep. Just do it.
And then you're learning more, but it's on a deeper level than just a Sunday morning. Sunday morning's great, and you should be a part of that.
Yeah, it's necessary.
Yeah,
but
this is a deeper...
Right.
It's just an education aspect, and it's we need to get rid of this idea that only people who like theology or people who want to go study theology, we need to ship them off somewhere. Instead, we can teach theology within our own local church, within local churches. So,
gotcha. Well,
I liked it. It was good.
It was good. It was good. So next week, I don't know. We've kind of been talking about, we got a couple more interviews lined up.
And I mean, we've started out really well.
Yeah,
I just hope. And I imagine it's going to get, even it's just going to stay the same.
It's going to stay. I think so.
It's going to stay good. So. Yeah.
So I don't know if we'll release it this week, this upcoming week, or the next week. But we're doing an interview with Dr. Yarnell soon. And I don't expect anybody who's listening to this podcast to know who that is. And if you do, we're best friends. But if you don't, it's okay. We can still be friends.
You're a big fan, right?
I'm a huge fan. Like Will is probably tired of how much I bring this person.
You know, when I started working at FBC, I will say that, Eric, you do talk about Yarnell a lot. Which, and rightly so. I mean, so tell me, since we're going to talk to him next.
Yeah.
So tell me why. Why do you like Yarnell?
The reason why I like Dr. Yarnell, number one, he's a lot like the person that JT English describes. He's got a couple of master's degrees. He's got a PhD from Oxford. He's got brains looking out of his ears. Yeah. And he might be the most intelligent person I've ever met, like in my entire life. And yet he's the most humble and kind man that I've ever encountered. And he's not rooted in his own theology so much that, you know, it's just, he always falls on the Bible. And so, you know, he's not a Calvinist. He's not an Arminian. He's not classified by any of these things. He's just a biblicist. And when the Bible hits what he believes is crushed by it, and he pushes the Bible forward.
Yeah.
And I always respected him for it. You know, I had him twice for systematic theology.
So I was going to say, he kind of helped you grow your theology.
Yeah,
right?
All of my theology, I would say, is formed by him. And what I love most about that is it's all from Scripture. It's not from his own point of view.
Right.
It's from Scripture. And that's what makes him solid. And he's written some really good books recently. And so I can't wait to talk to him.
Which JT had a, like a, what do you call those things at the beginning of a book? A, oh, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, he's in the...
it's like an affirmation, but it, I don't. That's not what it's called. But it's like a promo for
it's the, almost like a recommendation.
Yeah, like you should read this book. Yeah, I think they have some sort of... Because isn't Yarnell really big on the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Trinity, stuff like that.
So the Green Book that we talked about, we've talked about several times, I think, he wrote the Holy Spirit chapter in.
Yeah.
And then he just came out with a new book about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And it's got like 15 or 20 of those references in it. And Will and I are actually about to start reading it. I think you've started it. I've not started it.
I have started it a little bit. It's pretty good. But yeah, so we're going to, he's a professor at Southwestern.
Yep.
We didn't mention that. So yeah, but he's going to be the next interview. Now, whether you hear that next week or the week after next.
Yeah, we might break up the interview cycle and talk about something.
And then after that, you'll get to hear from Dr. Duke from New Orleans, which we'll talk about him more when we get there. So good conversation today. I'm impressed.
It was great.
I'm encouraged.
I am too.
Let's go cheer on the Titans, right?
Woo! Go Titans, tighten up, and all that stuff. I hate tighten up. I really do.
This won't make it. It will sound like real idiots next Wednesday if this comes out and the Titans lost.
You know what? I don't even care. I don't even care. I just want to go have a good time, you know, watch my average team.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
Thank you guys so much for listening. Seriously, all the way through. We know these interviews and episodes have been a little bit longer, but hopefully they've been encouraging and edifying to you.
And we just love our church. And we are so thankful that we're allowed to do something like this.
Oh, yeah.
And like JT said, it's one of my favorite things that I do just because it's fun. And also, it's something that people want. And so we really appreciate y'all. And as always, we are for the word and for the truth and for the church. Thank you for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.